The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit. A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "The zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all, and he did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's just say a prayer just to refocus. Heavenly Father, in your creative genius, you've created each and every one of us unique. You have a special message for each and every one of us here today. Help us to perceive that message, to accept it, to allow it to transform our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, our relationship with God demands a life response, a covenant. A covenant has been a theme that's come up in the first readings these past weeks of Lent. So the first Sunday of Lent, we hear about God's covenant with Noah. And then we hear last Sunday God's covenant with Abraham and how Abraham's trust in God was tested when he heard God tell him to sacrifice his son. And today we hear about God's covenant with his people that traveled under the leadership of Moses as they're going from the land of Egypt of slavery to the promised land. But we see what God expected of his people, their end of the covenant, that they had followed the Ten Commandments that God expected that of them. Now the Ten Commandments are very unique in the sense it permeated the whole life of the people of Israel, every aspect of it. If you look at the Ten Commandments, if you study them and meditate on them, it covers every aspect. The Fifth Commandment, thou shalt not kill, that would include gossiping and taking someone else's name and reputation away from them. So it covered every aspect of their life. And so in our relationship with God, the demands and responses, demands and calls for us to be here worshiping together as a community on Sundays and weekends. It also calls us to the way we live our life, the workplace and drive and everything that we do that affects how we live if we have the true relationship with God. Now, in the gospel here today, we have our Lord. He's heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover to the temple. And there were synagogues all over the place in different towns. The temple was only in Jerusalem where they had the Passover sacrifice, where you would have oxen, so right here in the gospel, oxen, sheep, and doves were there, and those had to be sacrificed. And now the historian, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, he lived from 37 AD to 100 AD, he said at the Passover, 250,000 sacrifices. 250,000. Think about that. So you have these people coming to Jerusalem from Greece and all over the area, all over Israel, coming to Jerusalem to offer up a sacrifice. Now, what would happen if you're traveling from quite a distance, you're probably not going to carry those with you. You'll plan, once you get to Jerusalem, to purchase the sacrifice there, an unblemished lamb or oxen or a dove. And once you got there, you couldn't use what was the common currency, the Roman currency. You had to exchange that because the Roman currency had pagan idols on it. So when they came then to Jerusalem, first they have to exchange their money, right, to get the proper coinage there for the chosen people. And then after then, they have to use that to purchase an ox, a sheep, or dove for the sacrifice to be offered up. So picture 250,000 people coming. Just imagine, it's a massive people. And maybe there's tents set up, people camping out, all over. There's people. So this time of the year was huge for their culture, the economics of Israel, of Jerusalem, but primarily the religious. So when our Lord comes, he sees this. And he realizes that God, who's supposed to be priority, the number one reason is turning to God and sacrifice, that has become secondary. You have the money changers that are getting their cut, and not just bodies, but they're taking and ripping off people. And then you have all the ones sold in the oxen, sheep, and doves. So you're getting it in Jerusalem, so they have a hold of the market there, so they're charging whatever they want. People can't go, well, I'm going to go to the next country, this, because you're already there. And so our Lord comes, they see that money has become the biggest thing there. So he comes there, and he comes in there, and he said he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them out of the temple area. And he spilled the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables to those who sold doves there. He said, take these out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. The primary reason here is for worship, not for everyone to make their big gains like that, and in addition to that, making it dishonestly. So imagine, if you're on like the Galena Fair or something, you have all these people, and all of a sudden you hear this ruckus. You see these oxen and land running, and tents, things being overthrown. You hear money being thrown down on the ground, and you see a man with a whip. So you have this scene here. It's the only place in Scripture we see God in Jesus Christ manifesting his anger in such a tangible way. Now that's justified anger. These people are totally off track. The place is supposed to be holy and unblemished. Had become a marketplace. Now, there's a couple messages in that for us. Our hearts, this is a temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, our Lord refers to the body as a temple. I'll raise it up, referring to his resurrection coming. God hates sin that remains in our soul. He hates it because it's supposed to be a beautiful place, like a chapel where God's praises and love just echoes from our heart. And so when our Lord comes to a heart, he sees that, he just hates that and detests that. And so what God did in his great mercy, he gave us the sacrament of confession. Here, the very last line of this scripture passage from John chapter 2, verse 25 here, it says that Jesus did not need anyone to testify to him about human nature. He himself understood it well. Our human nature has something in the very depths of it. When we sin, transgress God's laws, we hurt other people, there's something in our heart that wants to confess it, to get it off our shoulders. So he gave us confession. Not so much for himself, but for us. So we could hear tangibly with our senses, I absolve you from your sins. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. We need to hear that. Last night, speaking how different priests who work in psychiatric wards and other places, that people have many different disturbances, emotional and other things, that confession is powerful in its healing effects. And a nurse came up to me. She said, Father, I work at the Carl Menninger Institute. And she said, Father, it's true. He said that. Carl Menninger said, great psychologist, that if everyone was going to confession, he'd be out of business. He saw in a tangible way. Father John Farden, often Pope, when he was teaching at St. John's University on the East Coast, he was asked to be a chaplain at the psychiatric wards on the weekends for I don't know how many years. But he saw the power of confession, of cleaning out the temple from the gook, and the sin, the peace that flowed from that. And I looked this up. Psychologists say that most people handle guilt or shame in one or four of the mechanisms. Coping mechanism. First, repression. Push it down. Didn't happen. Denial. No, I didn't kill a child. That wasn't a child. rationalization, well, I had this reason to do it, being detached from what reality is, or projection. Ever meet someone else, seems like they have a chip on their shoulder, like there's an anger or something that's in their heart, you come in their presence, they lash out and lash on everyone. They're projecting something here, some sin, some guilt and shame that has not been given over to Christ. And so confession, my dear friend, is such a beautiful, beautiful sacrament. People rationalize, I could do it my own way, I could do this, I don't need God, I could do yeah. Humble yourself. Your pride led to that sin. God's calling you to humble yourself and use the means that He gave to forgive your sins. My goal here, I'm hoping that everyone here, before Easter comes, you would have made a good sacramental confession. Get all that junk off your soul. Anyway, and people you need to forgive, to confess the Father, and holding on unforgiveness, do that. Now, it's so important in our spiritual life, so important to follow God's laws and His commandments. I wrote this down. If we value our relationship with God, everything will fall in place. The Ten Commandments. The first three, as Father Jerome pointed out in the Lenten Mission, the first three commandments deal with God, right? First, no false gods. Second, don't take God's name in vain. Third, observe Holy Sabbath. Keep Sundays holy. And then the next seven have to do with love and neighbor. If we don't get those first three down, we're not going to get the other seven. God has to be priority. We work in that relationship and everything will flow from that. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will work out. So we have to get that down. Father Jerome says he loves doing this. When he meets people, they're leading a promiscuous lifestyle or they're leading a lifestyle that's contrary to the commandments of God and His church, he'll say, how's it working out for you? Because usually they're miserable. You know, there's no peace in their heart. Their lives are disastrous. Everything. He says, how's it working out for you? Trying to bring them to the realization, if God's not priority in life, things are not going to be going well. You know, you may have all these different things in the material sense, but you're not going to have peace of heart. In other words, when God is forgotten, we live by our own commandments, not God. When God is forgotten, then we have no anchor, no ground on which to base our morality, and no one who we are accountable to. You know what that is? Hell. That's hell when everyone does whatever they want. That's hell. Heaven, God, is a place of order. And when we have faith, there's an anchor and morality. Now, here's something I'm going to share. This example here of when God is ignored. There's this lady, her name's been up on the media quite a bit the last 10 days or so, maybe 2 weeks, Sandra Fluke. She's a 30-year-old law student at Georgetown University. And she's demanding, she wants the government to pay for her promiscuous lifestyle. She wants to get $3,000 worth of contraceptions each year. Now, we all know, okay, contraception, that's intrinsically evil. But then the commentators say, where is she coming up with figures like that? You go down to Walmart, $9, or I don't know where you go, but don't go there, it's a sin. But, so $9 a month. So, but everything that's been in the media about this, listen to this, folks, it's a lie. It's all been staged. Father Bearsman found the news in this, and Bill O'Reilly and others broke this, and Megyn Kelly, that it was all staged. So this Sandra Fluke is connected with a former White House communications director of Obama. She's a professional pro-abort activist. She's been doing different things. Nancy Pelosi then, she staged what appeared to look like a congressional hearing. It wasn't. She staged it. She had this room, a microphone there. Look, oh my goodness, look at this, it's really official. So this was all a stage. And Father Barry said, what's so significant about this? When he worked in Poland for 8 years, you know, the communists were still there, and he saw the conversion there and the communists leaving, but he said it was a permanent feature of the communist regime, lying. They lied about everything. He said what the Solidarity movement did in Poland, their primary thing was truth. Truth in everything. And John Paul II said, look, there's a lot of lies out in the world. There's a lot of heresies and things like that. You can't fight each and every one of them. Stick to truth. And the truth will go out because it's anointed by God above and it'll take care of itself. And so this is scary. When I hear this, the stuff in the media, and then Obama calls and said, I'm sorry for what this radio commentator said, all that. It was all stages, all a big lie to fight against the Catholic Church to take away our religious liberties. It's like, whoa. But here's the point. When God is ignored, you follow your own commandments, not the commandments of God. You ignore that. Anything goes. Anything goes. Anything goes. And what I'm fearful of with the way things are going with the media, and a lot of people, unfortunately, in positions of political power, when they ignore God, lying will continue and continue and continue. How many times, unfortunately, have we found politicians and presidents caught lies? We have evidence. Well, you said this 6 months ago. It was in writing. You have all these different things. When God is ignored, all these lies go out. That's horrible. Now, in our own lives, we can't control that, except for this. We could pray. We could pray for others. But in our own lives, we have to see, am I repressing something? Am I denying something? Is there something in my life that's not in conformity with God's laws, the Ten Commandments, with the precepts of the church? Now, if we make effort and we ask the Lord, Lord, give me the light. What in my life, my heart, my soul, my mind, my action, what in my life is not in conformity with the will of the Father? That's the beginning. And you ask. Some people get into the darkness, and the sense of Scripture is scary. If their light is darkness, how deep is the darkness? Think about that quote. If your light is darkness, if you're in a dark room, how deep is that darkness? We have to pray for light. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict us, the light to see what is wrong in our life. And God does that. And, you know, praise God. If you've had a deep conversion experience here, and you're seeing sins, going to confession now, that's great. What I fear for is that people, when death catches them just suddenly like that, they stand before Christ, then the veil is lifted, and they see that their whole life, first they see there's a God who they've ignored them a lot, but then they see the different sins and things they did they're totally blinded to. Then, folks, it's too late. It's too late. When people come to confession, and I love when I go to Medjugorje, but people make heartfelt confessions, there's tears, and they're just confessing from the depths of their soul. I said, do not fear. The Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your life. The role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of your sins. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work, and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in your life. So with these readings here today, so we have to reflect on the relationship with God, and do our lives really show in all that we do, and how we work, how we treat the people around us? Do we really believe this? Do we live it? So let's just bow our head and say a prayer here again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who is the light of the world. And dear Jesus, we thank you for your promise and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us to humble ourselves, that we may see our soul in your light with your eyes. And give us the strength of will to change, to transform, to repent in any way we need repentance. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.